listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace to you and peace this good day from Jesus the Christ, who comes to be among us in peace and offer us grace upon grace. Amen. This scripture text, this gospel text that I just shared from the center today, starts with this saying, on the third day. Just kind of blew right through it. But it said, the whole scripture started with on the third day. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. I want to think about third day events with you. What is that third day all about? I suppose John is suggesting that the first 2 days occurred in chapter 1, because this is the beginning, of course, of chapter 2. But with John, there's always more to each and every word in the gospel. Always more to it. The third day is a connection, of course. Here at the beginning of the book of John, it's a connection to the resurrection. On the third day, he rose, of course. We know this. That happens at the end of this book of John. The third day, in other words, is the day when life conquers death. And we're getting a glimpse of that today. The children helped us get a glimpse of that, even out there in the world, signs of life actually conquering and overcoming death. We hear that this is the first of Jesus' signs. There are 7 signs in the Gospel of John, and this is the first one. It's like those puzzles that reveal a little bit at a time. You're seeing those puzzles, or maybe a spotlight that shines on just one little part of the greater whole. And then as the story goes on, it's like the light pulls back and you start to see the whole picture. Not until all the pieces or all the lights are shined will Jesus be fully revealed. But this is the beginning. This is the first. And boy, this is really an exciting one. So good that we call it a third day event. This water turning into wine is so good that this is a life-conquering death event. Do you think about that first miracle as a life-conquering death event? Unexpected extravagance is almost unacceptable to us. I'll say that again. Unexpected extravagance is almost unacceptable to us. Have you ever been lavished with goodness and you really have a hard time accepting it? I know you do, because I've gotten to know you. It's difficult for us, especially us church people. This is a tough text for us Lutherans, who don't always act like Lutherans. I mean, if we're honest, we can be reluctant, if not totally rejecting, of the extravagant grace and abundance that is ours. We tend more to just point to our great theology and not dive into it and experience it. No, 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 we say humbly, even selflessly, you go ahead. We think of others before ourselves often. Make sure everyone else gets some of this extravagance, some of this grace. Not me. I heard someone just this week being offered something wonderful. No, 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 no. You go, you go. We're almost more comfortable, I think, sacrificing ourselves or suffering at some level. It's almost more preferable to having extravagance just heaped on you. If you're resonating with this kind of a struggle, this text is for you. It's kind of like that struggle to let someone else pay for you when you're at a restaurant together. If somebody picks up the check, do you ever have this struggle? Someone else takes the check and it's really hard to do that on some level. For some people, not for everyone. Some are happy to have others pay for them, of course. And if that's you, this text is for you too. But it's really those who have a hard time accepting the extravagance, the grace, the love of others. And that's just a little glimpse, that restaurant example. How about those who always cover themselves? They always take care of others also, so graciously and extravagantly. Can you accept another covering for you? Grace, which is symbolized here by wine in this story, grace comes flowing in such ridiculous amounts of abundance. Grace just comes rushing out over us. That's what we're gathering around this day. In the dead of winter, when it seems like scarcity is ruling the day, we get this text about 150 gallons of wine. I'm not crazy about wine. I like wine. I put things more in terms of beer. I know some others do too. That's 10 giant kegs of beer at a wedding. I mean, I think one keg at a wedding is too much. 10 kegs of beer. I mean, it's not needed. It's overboard. And that's what we're talking about here, about grace, about God's love. Wine overflowing. This is our first glimpse, too, of Jesus in the Gospel of John. One scholar talked about this miracle as a thing of dissonance, which is really what I'm talking about here. It's not only a surprise, it's actually a little bit disturbing. That much wine. There shouldn't be that much wine. It's scandalous, which that word literally means it's a stumbling block. And that's exactly right. That's the point in the Gospel of John. Paul says that Christ is a stumbling block. Some simply can't get past certain things about grace to fully accept that God is truly with us, that the Word has become flesh and dwells among us. It's hard to hear. It's just too much goodness. It's dissonant. No, you've got to earn it. We have this voice in our head. We don't just get to get all this abundant grace, this wine that comes pouring out. No, you have to earn it. Earn it. Our little Western Protestant work ethic brains are crying out here. But there is this part. Maybe our brains are saying that. But there is this part in our hearts and maybe even in our whole bodies as you think about this huge party. That's maybe whispering, even a little shamefully, it would be fun though. You see, John's gospel again and again challenges the mind, threatens and seeks to annihilate the shameful voices in our heads, those voices that say, you've got to earn this. And instead, John's gospel again and again draws us into extravagance. That's what grace really is. It's totally undeserved and overflowing. That's third day stuff. Here in the dead of winter, we have a hard time with that sometimes. Okay, how about these 6 20 to 30 gallon jars? Let's talk about that again. Everything is symbolic in John. 6 jars represent the old religion, the old way of doing things, even the old way of celebrating. I don't know if you caught this in the reading. The water jars are for religious purification. Did you catch that? They're for religious purification. So that's like taking our holy things here in order to have a party. That's like taking, say we're going to a party and I need a cup. So I'm going to take this cup right here with me, because I need a glass for the party. Is that offensive to anybody if I showed up at your event with this as my wine glass? This is what Jesus is doing in this text. He's taking holy things, 6 purification jars. He's taking holy things and doing new things with those ancient holy things. He's taking the old party and making it into a new party and a new thing. It's really pretty powerful. Jesus is consecrating the new by using the old. He's taking the holy and using it for the everyday, and in that way, making the everyday holy. For Jesus in the Gospel of John, everything becomes holy. Everything becomes a sacrament. Jesus is blowing up religious tradition. And by that I don't mean destroying it. I mean literally blowing it up, making it wider and wider, bigger and bigger. See how the arms go open even more? Yes, this is holy. Yes, this is holy. But so is this, and so is this, and so is this, and so are you, and so are me. For Jesus, in John, everything becomes holy. Walking your dog and picking up after her in the rain is sacramental. Scrubbing the gunk off the dinner plates as you listen to music or talk with your high schooler is sacramental. Going to the dentist and sharing your plans for the MLK holiday is sacramental. Having a drink with a friend, getting a massage, laughing together in a boardroom meeting, reading a bedtime story to a toddler, watching a game, flying to Atlanta, shopping for fruits and vegetables. Do you see? In the Gospel of John, everything becomes holy. Christ is deeply embedded into everything that we do and everything that we see. Came across this great quote this week, shared it this morning. We're already in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness. From Richard Rohr. We're already in the presence of God. And I don't just mean because you came to church this morning and we're sitting in a sanctuary. No, it's the awareness of God's presence in everything that we do and everywhere that we are. You're sensing this text, this overflowing of grace and goodness, and what that means is God's presence in everything that we do, the everyday becoming holy, grace overflowing, 150 ridiculous gallons worth, more and more. When you think about when you've most felt God's presence in your life, we talked about this in confirmation yesterday. What is our God moment? What's a time where you really felt God's presence in your life? And when you think about that, don't just think about the toughest of times. Those are really important times. When you go through tough times and it's a friend who comes alongside you in that time where someone was sick maybe or death was at hand, but somehow you knew God's deep and abiding, very real presence was there in the midst of that. Don't just think about that, though. When God was truly there, those are definitely true moments of God's presence, but today reminds us also that God is with us in the absolute, overflowing, grace-filled, joy-filled, love-filled, laughter-filled, beer and wine-filled, food-filled, family and friends-filled, glorious, nature-filled highlights. The very best that this life and this world has to offer us, too. These are third day events. I think of my brother Tim and Katrina's wedding in Ireland back in 2009. It's a good example of one of those times. That was a third day event for me. Just a small glimpse of God's glory. A wedding. Family and friends, new and old, gathered together in an area that seemed like it was the edge of the world. For days, in the rain too for that matter, for days we gathered and celebrated that wedding. We toured around, we sat by the fire, we laughed and we laughed and we ate and we drank and we danced and we sang and we told stories and we celebrated life and love and joy and peace. And when you experience those things, friends, when you experience those things, you want to share them with others. You long for everyone to have such experiences. You want others to have third day events too. You long for everyone. Would that everyone be so blessed as to have such an experience as that? That's the power of the third day event. You can't help but wish that for everyone. So let me conclude by calling our attention to Jesus' mother. I love how she approaches Jesus in this text. It's the first time, by the way, that we see Mary in the Gospel of John in chapter 2. The baby in the manger and all those Mary stories that we hear about from Luke, that doesn't happen in John's Gospel. So this is Mary's introduction right here. Her first words are to come to Jesus and to plead with him. And we're invited, as we conclude here, to follow Mary's example. She comes to Jesus and says, "They have no wine." In other words, we should come to Jesus and tell him what to do. Tell him what we need. We should come to Jesus and pray for other people who have run out of hope, run out of life. The wine is just a symbol for something much more important. Wine symbolizes joy. We're invited to come to Jesus and ask Jesus to help those other people who do not have joy. We don't just hoard all this abundant, overflowing grace that we find here for ourselves. We can't actually hang on to it. We don't just revel in Jesus' presence and then go home forgetting what we've experienced at the party. That's not a third day event. No, what we do is follow Mary's example. We accept this absolute wonder and joy. We revel in it. We swim in it. We laugh and eat and sing and drink and dance. We party with Jesus, and we also, even during the party, Mary does this. We also, like Jesus' mother, plead with Jesus for the sake of others. They have no wine. Let's try that now. I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, give to others the grace that we have received so abundantly now. Blow open the old ways that come up empty, and fill us and this whole world with newness, with life, with joy and mercy and unity. Fill this whole world with your peace, the peace that passes all human understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.